We are traveling through Lent, and we are sharing in a Lenten series that has to do with a modified version of the Stations of the Cross. And so I invite you to think this morning about a particular station of the cross, which is the mocking of Jesus. I am reading to you from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20. If you would like to follow along in your pew Bible, you are welcome to. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him and they began saluting him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking Jesus, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Back in February, there was a headline that said, "Hawaii leads in U.S. records for well-being for the sixth time." No surprises there. And shame on me for mentioning that this morning when here we are in New Jersey and we're looking out and we see snow on the ground and it's March and we wonder right now if spring will ever come. But it is interesting, isn't it, that there are folks that can kind of figure out what is it that brings well-being, what is it that brings happiness in life. This headline originated with the Gallup organization. They did a survey, and we can imagine how statistically some things can surface about what brings people a sense of being happy. But, you know, you and I might think, well, happiness is rather subjective, right? I mean, we all have our private lists of happiness producers. Top on my list happens to be chocolate, preferably dark. Chicago Cubs winning the World Series. The John Mills acoustic guitar album that I was listening to while I was working on my sermon for this morning. So we all have, you know, those things that make us feel better, those things that bring well-being, right? But I guess you can do some survey that can give you some objective results that show the relevance between maybe what's going on in your life and how happy you are. You might be interested in to know that several years ago, there was this New York Times article that actually poked a little bit of fun, I think, at the Gallup poll that tries to come up with this well-being index. What the writer did was ask the Gallup organization if they could come up with a composite picture of a person that would fit just the bill, that would fit all those, you know, criterion that create happiness and well-being. And so they did. And this is what they said. This is who they said would be the happiest person in America. That person would be male. That person would be of a certain age, I think in the 60s. That person would have a household income of at least $120,000. That person would be Asian American. And that person would be a practicing Jew. Interesting, right? And that person would live in Hawaii. Okay. They actually did some research and found an individual that fit all of this. His name is Alvin Wong. You might want to talk to Alvin Wong sometime. Apparently, he still lives in Honolulu. He received a lot of notoriety as the happiest person in America a couple of years ago. And you know, he must be also the smartest person because he has used this notoriety to do some motivational speaking engagements. So there you go. There you go. My point is, what brings you happiness? What brings you happiness in life? As I said earlier, we may be able to come up with our own private list of things. We may even buy into that there are the fact that there are certain things that can be objectively measured. But you know, we all can recognize that happiness in life often has a temporary, transient feel to it. All of a sudden, right? Life can change on a dime. What we thought was steady and secure may no longer be. A financial investment may go south. We may experience a sudden illness that just comes out of the blue. We may lose a loved one. That person passes away and we're not prepared for our feelings related to that. It's certainly in all those times that I've mentioned that that feeling of happiness, you know, can be feel like it's fleeting. It can be there one day and then not there the next. We realize, too, that securing certain forms of happiness for ourselves seems like maybe shallow pursuits. I mean, in America, it's always more, more, more is better. More stuff is better. More stuff will bring us happiness. There's such a craziness to this. As an aside, I was walking down an aisle in the grocery store that I visit just this past week. I have to tell you, shopping for food feels like the bane of my existence. I don't know why. It's one of those chores I don't enjoy. I pawn it off on Tom whenever it's possible to do that. But I was in the store. I was actually shopping, and I looked at the cereal aisle. Have you looked at the cereal aisle in a grocery store recently? The whole aisle is filled with all these types of cereal. How many types of cereal do we actually need? And then I looked in the aisle where the soup was, it's just like the small, maybe it takes up 1/8 of an aisle. I mean, that just tells you how priorities are for many, many Americans. It's such a statement to me. When is enough enough? Be it cereal or anything else. When will we realize all this stuff isn't going to buy us happiness? Time and time again, our scriptures call us to reevaluate happiness. The prophet Isaiah hears the word of God and proclaims, "Why spend money on that which does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen now, my people, come to me," God says, "come to me and you will have life." Time and time again, in our biblical witness, we hear echoes of Jesus' words. Those who lose their lives will find them. That means we need to take seriously the fact that We need to be willing to go through some form of unhappiness if we are really to embrace the demands of God's kingdom. Kind of a hard pill to swallow. Very novel thought. I mean, to intentionally put ourselves in the position of being uncomfortable, of being challenged in ways that don't put smiles on our faces, that don't bring a lightness to our steps. We look at how Jesus, did just that. We look at the treatment Jesus received by the soldiers. We heard that in our scripture reading for this morning. They threw a purple robe on him to mock him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, a twisted crown of thorns, we read. He is struck. Soldiers bend down and they kneel before him, making fun, ridiculing this imposter king. In their minds, he is only worthy of one big joke. And all of this happens before he is taken away to be crucified. He goes through it. No, I should say he is willing to go through it because he knows his higher purpose is to show God's love for all. No matter who, no matter the misguided ones, no matter the arrogant people who do this and inflict pain on him, pain and suffering. Another way of putting it is he is willing to go down to the depths in order to rise up to God's heights. He is willing to go through suffering for a higher purpose. What kind of interesting form of a happiness quotient is this? Jesus here demonstrates his kinship for all time with people who, in fact, put their personal comfort aside for reasons that are greater than themselves. And it might not be obvious who those people are just looking at them. Might not be obvious to the naked eye. But there are people all around who do this, who actually do this. And where do we fall in the midst of that? Jack Kornfield tells this wonderful, memorable story. A few years ago, some friends of his just arranged for a group of Tibetan monks who were very talented in multivocal chanting and singing to come and perform at the San Quentin prison. Okay? As the day approached, though, it became clear to the organizers that there would be this cultural gap, to overcome. And not only that, that same day when the Tibetan monks were to perform, there's going to be an African-American gospel choir performing. Now, you can just imagine what these large African-American men look like in comparison to these smaller built Tibetan monks. The monks must have looked quite fragile. The African-American folks must have dwarfed them in comparison. They were all about working out with weights and such things. Well, when the monks arrived, there was a huge amount of concern. I mean, how would these small Asian men wearing maroon skirts be received? How would they be accepted? How would this cultural gap be bridged? But a key sponsor of bringing over the group had such an insightful idea. And so this is how he introduced the Tibetan monks at the San Quentin prison. Almost all of these Tibetan men who have joined us today have spent years in harsh prisons. The communist Chinese army not only imprisoned them for expressing their beliefs, but tortured them as well. Somehow they were released or able to escape from prison. Then to find freedom, they walked across the Himalayas, the highest mountains on earth. Some tied rags on their feet because they had no good shoes. Even now they are in exile. They are forced to live far from their home, apart from their families and communities. And they do not know if they will ever be able to return. What has kept them going all this time has been the struggle that they express through songs and prayers, and that is what they will share with you today. As Cornfield says, in an instant, the gospel choir, African-American gospel choir, and the Tibetan monks, they looked at one another with eyes that shared the vulnerable depths of human sorrow, and they found understanding. And each group sang to the other, and they formed this bond, and they sang from their heart, and their music was a way that they came together, and after it was all said and done, they hugged and embraced each other. Their struggles and capacity to endure connected them. I love that story. I suggest that it's through knowing the vulnerable depths of human sorrow that Jesus connects with the vulnerable depths of human sorrow in us. And the whole body of Christ is connected in a deep way through all of our vulnerable depths of human sorrow, our struggles, and our capacity to endure. And these struggles and this capacity to endure comes from losing our lives, you know, in order to find them. Comes from sacrificing what is comfortable in order to express true compassion. Comes from taking on the hard realities of those who are hurting in order to be agents of healing. All because we are willing to go through our own private potential for unhappiness. And we do so for the good of a higher calling. Again, what a different form of happiness that is. At least once a year, I like to remind you of a famous Benedictine prayer. It was created by Ruth Fox, who is a Benedictine sister. This happens to be the Sunday you're going to hear it, and so I ask you to listen with an open heart, with an open mind, and see how this stirs your own heart. See how this lifts up to you your own calling. It's nothing else I've ever come across. And it reminds us of how much hardship and discomfort can be the path to life. May God bless you with discontent, with easy answers, half-truths, superficial relationships, so that you will live from deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, abuse, and exploitation of people, so that you will work for justice, equality, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you will reach out your hand to comfort them and to change their pain to joy. May God bless you with the foolishness to think you can make a difference in the world, so that you will do the things which others tell you cannot be done. May God truly fulfill the hearing of his word in us today. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we ask that you may bring to us just the right amount of discomfort that we need. May you bring to us just the right amount of anger, just the right amount of tears, so that we can truly feel the hardship of others and feel it in a way that calls to us to do something, even though that something may look foolish to the world. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.